Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
One of the constant battles that we fight in life involves the object of our trust. Who will we trust for the guidance of our lives? Will we trust ourselves, or will we trust God? Since God has blessed us with the ability to reason, and that is a blessing that I don't think any of us would like to give up, with that ability comes the temptation from Satan to out-reason or outthink God. In other words, we can read something in God's Word and begin to think that even though God prescribes a certain attitude or action, perhaps we may know something better. And so when we face that temptation, sometimes we can become so intoxicated, for lack of a better term, with our own brain power, maybe we forget that He who created us knows better than we know the direction that our lives ought to go. And yet we still sometimes create what Solomon would say in Proverbs 14:12 are ways that seem right. And so we'll create those ways that may seem right, but we forget at times that those ways that seem right to us can result ultimately in what the writer of Proverbs said was death. Now, if we were to ask ourselves, is that what we want? Do we want to guide ourselves in a way that leads us to death, spiritual death? Well, there's not any of us that would answer, yeah, that's what I'm after. That's what I want. I want to live my life in such a way that I end up in eternal torment. That's what I'm here for. None of us reason that way. But sometimes we fail to make the connection that the ways that seem right to us that conflict with what the Word of God says are ways that will lead us to that place. So what are some ways that seem right on the surface, but that will ultimately lead us to death? Now, this could be an entire series of lessons. I mean, we could list for a long time things that fall into that category. We'll spend time with just three this evening. Number one, ways that seem right. Number one, it doesn't matter what you believe. Since we live in a culture that is increasingly pluralistic, which is the idea that differing viewpoints, even if they are diametrically opposed to one another, are equally valid and equally right. In other words, what your truth may be is different possibly than what my truth is, but nonetheless, it's all okay. After all, when you think about it, I mean, everybody's been wrong at some point or another in their lives. I was once. That time when I thought I was wrong and I really wasn't. That's the only time I've been wrong. Now, we all know better than that, as my wife mumbles amen to herself. All of us have been wrong. And so when we think about the statement, it doesn't really matter what you believe, some people reason that way. You know, all of us have been wrong, so who's really to say that this particular belief is right and this particular belief is wrong? Why go that far? Why be so arrogant as to say that something is categorically right and something else is categorically wrong? You know, ultimately, does it really matter what you believe? And people reason through that process and they reach that conclusion. And it seems right. Now, in answer to that, there are some situations and some topics that it's true. It doesn't matter what you believe. For instance, is Elvis still alive? Does it really matter what you believe about that? No. I happen to know that he is. I saw him in Albertsons just last week. He had a big bundle of bananas and a big jar of peanut butter. Does it matter what you believe about that? No, it doesn't matter. Did Lee Harvey Oswald act alone? My daddy went to his grave believing that Lyndon Johnson had something to do with the Kennedy assassination. Well, does it matter what you believe about that? Conspiracy, not conspiracy, it doesn't matter, ultimately. So yes, it's true, there are some things about which it doesn't matter what you believe. But some people have taken religion and have placed it in the category of Elvis and JFK. And have said, you know, it really doesn't matter. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says it matters what you believe in religion. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Same chapter, verse 32. Now, if there were no other passage in all of the New Testament that addressed this issue, that would be enough to establish the point that yes, it does matter what a person believes. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus lived. It's not enough to simply believe that He was a good person. It's not enough to believe that He had a few good things to say and some general principles that would be helpful if people would follow them. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, who is He? What's He talking about? Literally, He said, unless you believe that I am, using the same terminology that Jehovah used about Himself in Exodus 3. And later, Jesus would get Himself in trouble with His contemporaries by employing that same language in John 8:58 when He said before Abraham was, I am. He's referencing His deity in that passage. If you don't believe that I am literally, really, the Son of God, you will die in your sins. We have to believe that Jesus is the only one that can save us. There is salvation in no other. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what Acts 4:12 says. And so we have to believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. John 14:6. If we don't believe that, we're lost. Does it matter what you believe? If the words of Jesus mean anything at all, yes, it does. John said, 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, don't believe every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If we were to put that into our everyday language, John is basically saying, don't believe everything you hear. Put what you hear to the test because there are false prophets out. There are people that will teach you things that are not true, that are not right. They exist. You need to be aware of them. Well, does it matter what you believe? Well, if it didn't, why this warning? Why would John go to the trouble to say, don't believe everything you hear if it doesn't really matter what you believe? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul said, prove all things, then hold fast that which is good. All right, two imperatives there. Number one, prove all things. Put everything to the test. Everything that you hear, put it to the test. Test it. And then once you've done that, hold fast to those things that are good. Well, what does that imply? That you're going to put some things to the test and they're not going to pass the test. They're not going to be good. Well, don't hold fast to those. Hold fast to only those things that are good. And again, that admonition means nothing if it really doesn't matter at all what you believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for those that come to God must believe something. They must believe that He is, and that He rewards those that seek Him diligently. Does it matter what you believe? Well, this passage says it does. If you want to please God, you have to believe the right things about God. You have to believe that He exists. Does it matter what you believe about the one whom God will reward? Evidently so. You must also believe that reward comes to those who diligently seek God, not those who don't. If it doesn't matter what a person believes religiously, why any of these passages, number one, and number two, why send Jesus to die? You know, people were believing things before Jesus came to earth. People believed a lot of things. People were even religious before Jesus came to the world. Jesus didn't come and die on a cross to make people religious. People were already religious. Because it matters what you believe. It matters what you believe about Him. It matters what you believe about His Word. So when somebody approaches you and you're in conversation with them about something important and they say, "Oh, it really doesn't matter what you believe." The Bible teaches otherwise. It does matter. Number two, ways that seem right. One church is just as good as another. It's another belief that a lot of people hold today. That one church is just as good as another. And again, it's the pluralism that has so engulfed the thinking of so many that makes this statement seem right. Oh, why all the differences over church doctrines and things like that? You know, one's just as good as another. Attend the church of your choice. You see that in the paper and other places. But I'm convinced that those who make that statement don't believe it. They don't really believe it. Why? Why don't they believe it? Well, just ask this question the next time you're in conversation with somebody who says that they believe that. Say, okay, well, hypothetically, what if a church taught human sacrifice? Is that church just as good as any other? Well, obviously, they're not going to accept that. What if a church taught devil worship? You know, there are churches that do that. There is the Church of Satan. Got a website and everything. It's a church. Is one just as good as another? What if a church taught mass suicide? There have been groups that did that. So, you see, it seems right when you hear it, without putting it to a real test. And people just spout those types of things and you hear it and you go, "Oh, yeah, you know, that seems right." But when you think about it, the absurdity of it comes out. So I don't even believe that the people who say that statement really don't mean it. It depends on what that church teaches. So what it boils down to is whatever churches that I think are okay are okay. That's what that boils down to. Because they wouldn't accept a church that teaches human sacrifice. They wouldn't accept one that teaches devil worship. They wouldn't accept one that teaches mass suicide. They wouldn't put churches like that on the same plane as whichever one they're a member of that don't teach those things. And they wouldn't encourage people to attend a church of their choice if that was one of the choices. So it boils down to, well, whichever ones I think are okay are the ones that are okay. All right, now we're getting somewhere. What determines whether or not it's okay? what I think, what you think. Bottom line is, the Bible still teaches Jesus didn't create many churches. He just didn't. As unpopular as that may be, it's still the reality. Matthew 16:18. I'll build my church. There is one body. Ephesians 4:4. And that body is the church. Ephesians 1:22-23. Ways that seem right. Number three. God wouldn't want me to be single and unhappy. Well, this statement needs some explanation. And so what do I mean by that statement? Well, it's a statement that I've heard others make. And the others that I'm thinking of are people who have divorced their mates for reasons that the Bible does not allow. In other words, for some reason other than fornication. And they desire to remarry. And when talking with them about that situation and studying passages with them, like Matthew 19, Mark 10, other passages, sometimes this statement comes out. Well, I'm going to get married anyway because I'm just convinced God would not want me to be single and unhappy. My own brother has told me that. And he's not the only one. And, you know, when you think about it, it seems right in a sense because God certainly wants us to be happy. That part of the statement is true. God does want us to be happy. He gives us His prescription in Scripture about how to be a happy person. And God does want us to be happy. But we need to analyze that question a little more closely. First of all, there's an assumption made in the question that a single person can't be happy. That the only choice is to either marry against God's will and be happy or remain single and be unhappy. Why are those the only two choices? The assumption is being made that a person remaining single cannot find happiness. That's just false. It can happen, does happen, is happening. The real question is this: what kind of happiness are we seeking? The Bible talks of two kinds of happiness or pleasure. There's the fleeting kind that accompanies some sin. And then there's the real kind that can last you into eternity. Remember what was said of Moses in Hebrews 11:25? Moses made a choice to endure ill treatment from the people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Some translations, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin can be pleasurable. And to say otherwise is to speak an untruth. If sin wasn't pleasurable, who would do it? The question is, what kind of pleasure are we seeking in life? Are we seeking only that passing, fleeting, physically based pleasure that's not going to last very long? Or, getting back to our original question, are we going to trust God that my life can be genuinely pleasurable and happy as I put His will above my own? The only genuine lasting happiness will be enjoyed by the honest and sincere person who puts God's will above his own. Because the commandments of God are given for our good, are they not? Deuteronomy 6:24. Real happiness, biblically, is defined in terms of obedience. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are those. Remember what blessed means? Happy. Happy are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain had killed his brother, and God approached him? Genesis 4, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? Some translation, why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Literally, the Hebrew reads there in verse 7, if you do well, will it not be lifted? Talking about his faith, Cain was wrestling with his own guilt. And that was coming out in anger as he responded to God. And God said, Cain, why are you angry? And why is your disposition fallen? Why are you so low? If you do well, will it not be lifted up? Our countenance, our face, our disposition. God says, if we do well, it will be lifted up. In other words, the kind of attitude that we would desire to have, happiness, joy, God says, if you do well, that's what you'll get. Proverbs 16:20, again, blessed, happy is he who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is he who keeps the law, Proverbs 29, verse 18. To the one who pleases Him, God has given joy. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. Marriage, we must always remember, marriage is a privilege given by God to some, not a right granted to all by civil government. Do we recognize that? Marriage is a privilege granted to those who qualify for it according to God's instruction. It is not a right deserved by every person, given and granted by civil authorities. God instituted marriage, not civil government. God therefore governs it. Civil government may allow things that God does not approve of. So to be truly happy, one needs to submit to God's arrangement for marriage. What is that arrangement? Number one, marry for life. Romans 7, 2 and 3. Paul is making a point there about a Christian's relationship to the law, but he uses an example of marriage to make his point about that arrangement between Christian and the law. Well, if the example that he uses in Romans 7 doesn't mean anything, then his argument about the Christian's relationship to the law doesn't mean anything. In other words, I've heard people say, well, Paul's not addressing the marriage situation in Romans 7, he's addressing the law. Well, he is, but he's addressing the law by using an example of God's marriage arrangement. Well, what if the example doesn't mean anything? Well, then there goes his argument. What gives his argument about the law force in Romans 7, 2 and 3 is the reality and the truthfulness of his example about the home. What does he say? Person's bound to his spouse as long as that spouse lives. If the spouse dies, then they're free from that bond. So you marry for life. Jesus, in supplementing God's will on the matter and explaining it further, says in Matthew 19:9 that there is an allowable situation where you can put away a mate and remarry with his approval, if that mate commits fornication. then the one who hasn't committed fornication can put that maid away and remarry with God's blessing. But Jesus said, if you put away your spouse except for fornication and marry another, you're committing adultery. Now, I didn't make that up. Don't be angry with me if that's not what you've been taught, not what you understand, not what you've learned. That's what Jesus said. So how can a person be truly happy? Just take what Jesus said in Matthew 19, cast it aside and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be happy as I define it. Or will true, genuine, lasting happiness be found when I say, you know what? I'm going to embrace God's will because He knows what's best and He wants what's best for me. And I'm going to trust Him more than I trust myself. So are there situations when God desires a person remain single? Yes. But it doesn't have to be single and unhappy. Those two things don't have to go together. You can be both single and happy. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And in the context of that statement, Philippians 4:13, Paul's talking about contentment. Being content in whatever state you find yourself in. Paul says, I can do it. And so can you. Ways that seem right. We don't have to try very hard to come up with those. To come up with ways that seem right. It's possible to rationalize anything. Because nobody likes to be wrong. And nobody likes to go against their feelings. But our feelings are not the safe guide. And at some point we have to say, you know what, I may feel this way, but I know God says otherwise. I'm going to trust God more than I trust myself. Is that easy to do? Not always. But that's where the question lies. Who are we going to trust? Ourselves or God? Don't allow yourself to be governed by a way that seems right because it ends in death. Let us trust Him with all that we have and all that we are. If you've been living your life according not to God's direction, but according to some way that has seemed right to you, but deep down you knew really that it contradicted God's will, then make a determination tonight that you're going to change that. That you're going to do God's will. And with God's help, you can do it. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you let the blood of Christ wash your sins away? If you'll believe what you're supposed to believe, because it matters what you believe, believe in Jesus. Believe that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him. Be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. If you're already a Christian and you need to come back to your first love, repent and pray that you be forgiven. Acts 8:22.